Amen. Thanks, guys. Yeah. Well, it's good to get together as this is our last gathering for this year. And, you know, going from one year to the next is really kind of an artificial division. We really, one day on added to another is the way we live our life. But the good thing about the whole annual thing is it really does feel like it's a fresh start. It really does feel like, okay, this is behind us and now we can move ahead. And there are really good elements to that, and there are negative elements to it as well. I think that in a lot of ways, to feel like a fresh start is good. But then to get all buried in your nostalgia, that's bad. So working those all together, the Bible regularly reminds us of how important it is for us to move forward. And we're going to look at a passage in Isaiah chapter 43, if you want to turn over there. Isaiah is writing at a time when the children of Israel have been through the horrible experience of having their nation completely destroyed. You know, coming out of slavery in Egypt, going through the wilderness, taking the promised land, expanding, coming down and having the tabernacle, then the temple, and the times of Solomon that were so awesome. Well, then things began to deteriorate, and the 10 northern tribes separated from Judah and Benjamin. They ended up being conquered by the Assyrians. And then finally, the Babylonians came under Nebuchadnezzar and conquered Jerusalem and the whole southern kingdom. And they leveled the temple of Solomon, that beautiful building that was so incredible, hauled all the most important people. I mean, they started with guys like Daniel and his friends, the young guys, and then eventually they took almost everyone that was worth anything off to Babylon, and Jerusalem was just completely laid waste. So Isaiah was an exilic prophet who's prophesying during this time of, man, things have been devastatingly wiped out and people were losing hope. They were hearing stories about back in the day, but boy, they weren't seeing a lot of reasons to look forward to the future. And so as he's writing, Isaiah 43, beginning with verse 15, he says, God says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Like, I'm everything. So he said, thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They're extinguished. They're quenched like a wick. So he's like, I'm the God who's the God of everything. I'm the God who can do anything. I'm the God who can wipe out anything I want to wipe out. And so remember who I am when I tell you this. And then he gives us a kind of an equivalent to the passage in Philippians where Paul says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. God's making it clear. You've had some good times, but get over your nostalgia and get over your feeling of, oh no, it's always going to be like this. And he says, look at verse 18. Do not remember the former things. Now, that's kind of a funny thing to say. Don't remember the past. How can you possibly completely forget the past? But he isn't saying don't remember it. Obviously, he wrote it down. He wanted them to have a record of the history. But this word for remember is a Hebrew word that means to memorialize something. It's a word that means, sakar means to mark something and set it off and put, you know, ropes around it and make it into almost an idol. He goes, I don't want you to just treat the past as if, oh, you know, it's incredible. He goes, I'm the guy, it's not the past. So don't memorialize, don't celebrate, don't worship the former things, nor consider the things of old. And that word consider in the Hebrew b'nai, which means compare. It's like, don't say, well, here's this, and now there's that. And you're sorting and comparing things. He goes, I don't want you to look at the past, the things of old, and compare them to what you have now or what you'll have in the future. Because in verse 19, I will do a new thing. I'm going to do something completely different. But it's not completely different. The word actually means something that's restored to where it's better than new. It's kind of like a, you know, you see sometimes a classic car that it was cool when it was new, and then it got all messed up, and then somebody comes along and they restore it to where it's really way better than it ever was when it was old. Or you see somebody with an old house, and then they just, it's all gutted, and they completely rebuild it and make it new in an even better form. Well, that's kind of what this word is meaning. I am going to restore it, and it'll spring forth, which speaks of spring. It's not spring like a spring that boing, it's just going to come flying out. It's the idea of a plant that grows. It's going to be a process. It's going to take time. But if you're patient, a seed that's taken care of and watered and nourished and everything then grows into something really special. And he says, that's the future. That's what I'm going to do. Something good is going to grow out of what you have right now. Shall you not know it? And he isn't, know isn't like intellectually you're aware of it. The Hebrew word yada here is a word that means you know it because you see it and you've experienced it. This is something that's going to be a part of your life. You'll witness it. You'll be there when it happens. You're going to experience it. And I will even make a road in the wilderness. You're out in the wild areas, but I'm going to make a path that goes through it. And rivers in the desert. A place that's dry, I'm going to bring water to it, and I'm going to do it. So here's God saying, okay, look, I know you guys know your history. In fact, now that you are in exile, and they were in exile for 70 years, so sometime during that time, it's probably 30, 40 years down the road at this point, he's like, I know you're hearing all the stories about how cool it was in Jerusalem, but I want you to get over that. I want you to stop celebrating the past. Stop memorializing it. Stop saying, boy, that was way better than now. Today, oh, this is really cheesy compared to what happened then. He said, don't do that. Don't live that way. You cannot live in the past. You can certainly understand what happened in the past, but the danger of remembering and dwelling on the past, well, it can do two things. First of all, for many of us, and we come to a new year, well, maybe this last year hasn't been a great year for you. Or maybe you've had a few years that weren't very good. Maybe when you look at your life, you go, this has been one of the hardest times of my life. I've failed miserably. Maybe you've had a bankruptcy or a failed marriage, or you've lost dear loved ones, or and so you look at the past and you're like, oh, I just feel completely defeated. Everything I try doesn't work. All I learn about from my past is I was a failure then, I'm a failure now, and I'm likely to be a failure in the future. Well, that's what so often looking at the past can do. If the past, you know, has negative elements, it makes you feel like I can't do anything right. This is just, oh, I've been through this before. It's more of the same. Things are crummy now, and they're going to get, you know, even worse coming in the future. So remembering, focusing on the past, failures are always something that we have to get over with, because if we live in the failure of the past, it becomes self-fulfilling in the future. Most of us understand that. But for the most part, what God is talking about here isn't them remembering how they got into captivity. Nobody's memorializing that. It's like remembering the good old days, being nostalgic about the way it used to be. I mean, because naturally you remember, wow, Solomon's temple was amazing. You don't remember the idolatry that caused it to be destroyed and you to be taken into captivity. You just want to remember all the best things about whatever was in the past. And we all can have a tendency to do that. And we're not always honest about the past. You know, as the older we get, the tendency is to glamorize the past. I mean, you can tell when someone dies and then everybody gets up and talks about this person, it makes them sound like they were totally bigger than life. Like this was the most perfect person that ever walked the face of the earth. Now, there are some people who practically are that, but others, it's like we want to eulogize them, and so we exaggerate. I've told the story before, I think, but I had a friend of mine who died, and I had known him since I was a kid. He was a friend of mine's dad, and he could be a real difficult pain in the neck. And, you know, he rubbed almost everyone the wrong way. But another friend of mine got up to eulogize him here at the memorial service, and he said, he was one the most kind person I've ever met. And the guy's kids were over here, you know, trying not, like, what? Did you even know him? But that's the way we tend to look at the past. It's like it was always better back then. And so we look at, you know, what used to be, and we're hanging on to that, and we're memorializing it. And it's not fair to the present and the future, for sure. But it's delusional as well. We remember it as being great. I mean, we all can, and as you get older, you start remembering the music that you liked from your youth. And I've always, it cracks me up that I'll hear a song and it's like, wow, that just gives me such a warm, nostalgic feeling. Like the song MacArthur Park. It's a beautiful song. If you listen to the lyrics, it's, someone left the cake out in the rain. I don't think that I can take it because it took so long to bake it, and I'll never have that recipe again. Oh. It's like, we're like, oh, you kids, your hip-hop music, your rap music, it's so, you know, man, we had the music back in the day. Really? She loves you? Yeah, yeah, yeah. But we tend to get nostalgic and go, oh, those were great days. Those were awesome times. But there's a real negative thing to nostalgia. And I think that's kind of what God is getting at here and why it's good for us to keep this in mind as we move forward and looking into a new year and seeing what God's going to do next. You know, remembering, dwelling too much on the successes of the past can make us prideful. Can make us, and even though it's even delusional, like I wonder what like kids who are growing up today, someday they're going to point at all their trophies and going to be like, what does participant mean? But, you know, we have the same kind of thing. We're like, we twist it around and we're like, I was really somebody. It's like, I don't care how fat and out of shape you are, as long as you were the quarterback of the football team or whatever, and nobody can really go back. Well, nowadays on the internet, you can check. There are several notorious testimonies of people that I think nobody could have told that testimony today because you could Google it on your phone and find out they're lying about their past. But we used to just think you could just say it and it's like it's true. But what happens if I'm convinced that, wow, I used to be really awesome, then makes me think I'm somebody special. It also makes me think I've already done enough in my life. I don't need to do anything else. Why do I get motivated toward what am I going to accomplish this year if I think I've already accomplished so much that it doesn't even matter? But it also makes me judgmental toward others. It causes me to look down on people who, it's like, I overcame so much. What's wrong with you? I, despite all of the opposition, boy, I came through and I did it. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. So therefore, I'm going to judge you as a result of it. That doesn't serve me well. It certainly doesn't give me a better future or anyone else a better future if my pride in what's happened in the past causes me to then judge and look down on those who are in the present. It's really pathetic in a lot of ways. And I always use the example of Elvis Presley. Amazingly talented guy who virtually, he didn't invent rock and roll, but he popularized it completely. Elvis was amazing, the power that he could have over an audience. But as he got older, he's this fat guy in these jumpsuits and leather suits and sweating all over the place. And he's singing in Vegas and people, old people are coming and like, oh yeah, he's greater than he's ever been. And it's Elvis in Vegas, that's pathetic. But the only thing worse is now you go to Vegas and there's Elvis impersonators everywhere. And I think in a lot of ways, when we get all nostalgic about, oh, our walk with the Lord or whatever, or the way church used to be, or back in the day when people did this, we're like a bunch of Elvis impersonators trying to pretend like it was great when it was there, but the last thing I want is to get into a rut where I don't change anymore, I don't grow, I can't move forward, but instead I'm just like telling about, yeah, you should have seen me back then, you should have heard me back then. Boy, those were really the days for sure. It's really unfair to the next generation. Because, and it's one of the reasons why I'm really, you don't hear me talking about, oh, the Jesus movement, how great it was and everything. And going through that era, it was cool, but there were horrible things about it too. But the last thing I want is to tell young people nowadays, you know what, you'll never know. You had to be there. It was such an amazing work of the Spirit. And God, the Holy Spirit, quit working in the 70s pretty much. Pretty much, he just backed out completely. And so what we need to do is, God, please bring back the Jesus movement. Bring back the hippie movement. Let's celebrate, you know, let's have souvenir baptisms. We're going to go down to Corona Del Mar and pretend like we're getting baptized even though we've already been baptized. But, oh no, we're going to relive those days. God looks at our spiritual nostalgia, and he's just like, you're making me sick, man. That was in the past. Do you know what you're doing to young people? When you talk like it was so awesome back then, they're like, eh, it really stinks to be us. What God's doing among us is really nothing. Because every generation has a way of pushing that on the next generation that you had to be there. And so we just let them know, no matter what you do, it's not going to be as cool as what we experienced. And God hates that kind of thing. But we've seen it in Israel's history, and we see it continuing, moving forward. And you see why he's going, quit with all the mythologizing. See, the truth is, you know, if you do that, you'll stagnate. If you do that, you'll become corrupt. A guy named Dasher Keltner, who's a scholar, a sociologist, who wrote a book called Power and Paradox, where he shows lots of examples and explains why it happens, that for almost everyone, you get successful by having certain qualities. And then when you become successful, it causes you to lose those same qualities that made you successful in the first place. A business that starts out really caring about their customers, unless they're very intentional, they'll finally get big enough to where they're like, we don't have to be nice to you. You see it in ministers sometimes where it's like, oh, they're just so friendly and down to earth and outgoing until they get to a certain point, and then it's like, no, I hire people to do that, you know? And, you know, there's this sense of you begin to lose something, and what you lose are the things that are most important and most valuable. And so Keltner talks about it's important for every one of us to consider what was it that God really blessed in my life? Although he's not a Christian, but it's like, what was it that really clicked and really worked? I need to intentionally be that person that I was at first. There's all kinds of scripture that talk about that. Jesus told the church in Ephesus, you need to return to your first love and do the things that you did at first. Because if we live in the past, if we're all like nostalgic about the past, we completely stagnate now, and we actually become corrupted by our own success. And then ultimately, what we do is we just lie. We just make up stuff about the past to make people think better things about the way that it was back then. I mean, yeah, there were good things about the 60s. There were good things about, you know, Leave It to Beaver's family and things like that, but there were bad things too. And if you're sitting moping around about the fact that, yeah, boy, the good old days are gone, whereas like the people that were, you know, fought in the world wars, and you know, they're the great generation. They were the ones that made everything. Pretty much everybody else has just been siphoning off whatever was accomplished back then. I mean, there are more things that have been accomplished in the last 10 years than were accomplished in the previous 100 years. I mean, yeah, you look at the span of time from, for instance, when man first flew to where man landed on the moon was just like a generation. It's amazing. But you can go, yeah, but it's not like it used to be. It's not the way it was. And so as much as I appreciate a lot of the things from the past, and I have some warm memories, but at the same time, I want to make sure that I'm not memorializing things in a way that then subverts what God really wants to do in the future. The truth is, if we are going to move forward, we need to acknowledge things change constantly. And God works through change. God doesn't work through people going, I'm going to sit here, I'm just going to be this way. He is creative by his nature. And he made us in his image to also be creative. And so changes that happen are always opportunities to actually move forward in what God is going to do. If we don't understand that, see, like in this case, yeah, you're in slavery, that's a bummer. But quit thinking of it back like that. Know that what God is going to do is in the future. So we have to understand the times, they are a changing, as Bob Dylan said, and that's just reality. But here's the thing. The Holy Spirit, in order for you to see what God wants to do in the future, it requires you being open to the Holy Spirit, to what the Holy Spirit's going to do, which is another way of saying you need to be flexible, because God's not in a rut. There's nothing nostalgic about God. He's not like, you know, let's bring back the law or let's bring back what. No, he always finds, as Jesus told Nicodemus, you know, the Spirit is like the wind. It just kind of blows through, does what it wants to do. If you can't be flexible and look for the Spirit, you will miss what happens next. And the Spirit almost never completely repeats himself. He's always going to work in a totally different and unique way. That's the way God is. So I'm excited about what God has done, but I'm like excited to imagine, I wonder where it'll hit next. I wonder what's going to happen next. I need to stay flexible. So I'm coming to the end of a year. I look back, it's been a good year in a lot of ways. In other ways, not necessarily so good. But what's going to come next? I don't know, but I am flexible because I want the Spirit to do what the Spirit's going to do. I don't want to do anything because, well, that's the way I used to do it, or that's the way I think somebody thinks I should do it. It's like, no, let's be open to what God's doing. That's the only way you truly experience what God wants to do in your life. He wants to take you out of a rut. I was a little nostalgic this week, and it was probably a good thing that I was, but on K-Wave, for nobody wanted to do Pastor's Perspective like over Christmas. So they dug up in the archives, they got three pastor's perspective shows that I did with Pastor Chuck back years ago. And I did that program with him for over 10 years. And so I thought, this will be interesting. I never would listen to myself on the radio. I don't like to do that. But I thought, I'll listen to these. And it was really cool. I mean, remember, at the same time, I'm like, I gave a bad answer to that question. I would answer it differently today. But I'm warming, I'm thinking of Chuck and how many times, like, Chuck would be starting to say something kind of crazy because as he was older, and I'm like, oh no, you know. And it brought back all kinds of memories. But one of the things that Chuck said that really hit me, and I remember him, we had this conversation, but he said it right on the air. Someone said, we moved to a new area, and I don't know, what do I do to find a good church? He said, is it pretty safe to just find a Calvary Chapel? And Chuck said, even though Calvary Chapel is not a denomination, one thing history tells us is that, when God will work in a group of churches or in a group of people, and then after a while they settle in and they get to doing it, and then they start to deteriorate and they start going downhill and they compromise some of the most important things, and then they're just gone. And he said, you're fooling yourself if you think that that's not going to happen to Calvary Chapel. He said, it happens to every group. It always has. So he said, I never tell people, oh, if you go to a new community, try a Calvary Chapel. He said, I tell people, you know what you want to do? See where the Spirit's really moving and go there. And, I thought of how many times we had that conversation where he's like, look, he's not trying to establish a bunch of churches. He understood, and he used that. I don't think it was original with him, but he said, every movement begins to deteriorate and it becomes a monument. Becomes like, oh, and then a monument ends up becoming a mausoleum. It happens, it cycles, it goes. That's just a part of life. And, it was like mixed emotions hearing Chuck talking about that. But then I realized it's really true. We have to keep moving forward. We have to keep seeing what God is going to do. The last thing we want to do is to give people the idea that somehow, nope, the best work that God did is before, and we need to go back and do that again. Because that's what Isaiah is saying. Stop memorializing the past. Stop worshiping the past. Okay, there were great things in the past. There were bad things in the past too. It's past. Moving forward, do you see the Holy Spirit working or not? And I think this exercise of, and again, it's like Philippians, forgetting what lies behind, racing forward to what lies ahead. Forget your success, forget your failures. Set it aside and just go, what does God want to do right now in my life? What does God want to do in this next, period of time that's before us? It's important for a church to do that for sure. We try to do that. It's important for individuals to do it. What are you doing with your life? Okay? Every day is a fresh start, but a year gives you a chance to go, okay, I don't want to just maintain what I'm doing. I don't want to just do what I'm doing because that's what I'm doing right now. I want a fresh approach by the Spirit. But it's good for families. It's good for every facet of society, ultimately, to do this. Now, again, it's not being ignorant of history. It's not being in denial about it. It's also not historical revisionism where you make up a fake history to make people believe something that wasn't really the case. You look at history and you go, I can learn some things from that, but I am not going to live in the history. I want to experience Yadah. I want to have in my life this growth that happens that means there is something fresh that's coming out of my life right now. I don't want to just maintain. And so an appreciation for the past, lessons in the past, absolutely, but quit worshiping it. There was a one of my favorite quotes, and I hadn't thought about it in a while, but after first service, somebody mentioned that they've heard me say it a bunch, and I didn't say it in first service, but, you know, I'll tell you, is a guy who was a longtime professor at Dallas Seminary, but he made this statement. He said, when your memories become more exciting than your dreams, you're starting to die. And it's like, so if you're thinking what's exciting, it's what happened in the past. Well, and you're not as excited about what's happening in the future, you've just started to die. Now, most young people, you don't have to teach them this. But as we get older, it becomes more and more tempting to just go like, I'm pretty much just waiting to die. I've done the main things that I'm going to do, and now I'm just hoping to keep myself going long enough, but not so long that I run out of money before I die, you know? But I really don't want to leave much of an inheritance either. I'm just hoping it times just perfectly. No, life in the Spirit is life of saying, I'm looking at a new year here, and I am excited about what God is going to do. I have a vision, a dream, and an idea, things that I would like to see happen. I want to approach with that optimism. And, you know, one of the things Pastor Chuck used to say every New Year's Eve service was, you know, hats off to the past. Tip your hat to the past. It was good. But he said, coats off to the future. Let's get to work. And I think that's such a, and that really, the message of Isaiah works with now as next Sunday we begin our study in the book of Nehemiah. We get to see the other end of it. We get to see like, okay, here's what starting over actually looks like. They're going back. They're heading back to Jerusalem. And everything is in shambles. And they're beginning to put it together. May we live our lives in such a way that we're always looking to be building, that we're always looking to be improving, that we're always looking to be moving forward, that we don't ever get to the point where we're just like, nope, that was back then. Let's just talk about it. Let's just make a movie about it. Let's just have our history. You can answer that. That's fine. But, you know, then at the same time, now, in the case of the children of Israel, they finally got to go back under Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel, and they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, as we'll see in the book of Nehemiah. They rebuilt the temple, but when they dedicated the temple, it was really a trip because the younger people were celebrating, hooping and hollering. They were so excited. We've got a temple. But the old people were crying and mourning and whining because the old people were looking at it and going, this is cheesy compared to Solomon's temple. Well, maybe it was, but this cheesy temple is the one that the Messiah would end up standing in and teaching people in. It's the place where he would ultimately fulfill all of the significance of what the temple was all about. I don't want to be a part of that generation that just looks at what God's doing now and going, yeah, that's pretty, it's really nothing compared to what he did in the past. I believe enough in God that I fully expect the next 10 years to be better than the last 50. Because that's what the Spirit does. And when God does something good, I'm not going to get all skeptical and go, well, I don't know if that's real or not. I want to just go, if that's the Spirit of God, it's great. I was thinking about this, and I thought, sometimes churches do things differently than I do them. Or they do things differently than, you know, the way that I think they should be done. But I need to really work on my attitude toward people that come up with another angle. Like for some people, they're like making their church all political, and I'm like, yeah, we would never do that. That's awful. Maybe I just need to go, maybe the Spirit's working in those people in that way. I just don't ever want to be the person who is poo-pooing what God might be doing because it's not like what we did. I don't ever want to fall into nostalgia. It's how you die, ultimately. But at the same time, I want to believe in God and the Holy Spirit enough that I can see that good things are ahead. In your life individually, in your family, with your friends, in our church, or in our world, it all comes down to this. Do you look forward to what God is going to do, or do you just look backward and think, boy, we sure messed that up? In your own life, you have plenty of things that you can be sorry about. So what? If they give you lessons, what you really want to take responsibility for is what comes next. What do I do? I really believe that God is able to work everything together for good, and ultimately, I'm excited to see what he is going to do. That's the way Isaiah, God was speaking through Isaiah and telling the children of Israel, that's the way I want you to live. And he's speaking to us the same thing. So let's use this artificial marker of it's the end of 2024 and it's the beginning of 2025 and go, okay, it's time to file the past and to be open completely and excited about what God is going to do in the future. Get over the past, your failures, your successes, whatever. It starts fresh now. God is going to do amazing things. And I truly believe that, and I know that he wants us to believe it as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the fact that you can bring water to the desert and you can make paths in the wilderness. You can do anything you want to do. And I thank you that you're not a nostalgic God where you're like, boy, I wish these Christians in 2025, I wish they were more like the Christians in the 60s. But you look at our next generation and you look at the years that we have ahead of us and you're excited knowing what you're going to do, knowing that what you do is going to be greater than anything that you've ever even done in the past. Help us, especially those of us who have lived some life, to really encourage and support the next generation, that they don't need to relive our fantasies, but they have, God, you have great plans for them, what your Spirit is going to do. Lord, we just want to support your agenda. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.